1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll read verses 1 through 18. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Or not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? And do the other apostles and brothers of the Lord, as do our other the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share in this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as your scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we would hear with joy what you say to us today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Good to get back to 1 Corinthians after taking a break for close to a couple of months now over the holidays. You may remember we were in this series for some time, and along the way we've noted, both in 1 Corinthians and maybe even more explicitly so in 2 Corinthians, there are a couple of other letters that are missing in the correspondence between Paul and the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is not actually Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. He has written them before, he referred to. And this letter is a response to a letter that the Corinthians had written to him. And the letter that the Corinthians had written to him, one of the primary purposes of that letter was to ask Paul for some guidance on some very important aspects of the Christian life, some things that they were not clear on. One was marriage and divorce. And you remember back in chapter 6, Paul addressed that. Now coming into chapters 8, 9, and 10, they're asking for his guidance on another major area of disagreement. And this one doesn't touch so close to home with us. This isn't a topic that we would deal with directly, most likely. But it does bring up some fundamental principles that apply, I think, more deeply to the Christian life in general. The second question that they were asking Paul for clarity on was regarding a disagreement, whether they should eat meat sacrificed to idols. And we noted in the ancient world in this context, the majority, if not all, of meat that came from the marketplace would have been left over from meat sacrificed, animals sacrificed to idols. And in the Corinthian church, this was an area that God's word had not clearly and directly addressed. It's what we might call a gray area. And in the Corinthian church, you had one group It was absolutely convinced it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Let's do it. And you had another group that was absolutely convinced in the polar opposite way. It's not okay. You should not eat meat sacrificed to idols. Well, you may remember Paul responded to this debate rather than getting so caught up in the biblical logic and theological justification of the question. Instead, Paul went to a deeper issue and he laid down a fundamental Christian principle. And this is a principle that applies to all of us, all Christians at all times. Set the specifics aside. There's a more fundamental principle here. And the principle is this. If you are a follower of Christ, you must be willing to forego anything that would cause another brother to stumble. That's pretty straightforward, right? If you are a follower of Christ, you must be willing to forego anything that would make another brother stumble, especially if it falls in one of these gray areas, one of these areas that has not specifically been addressed in Scripture. And he concluded at the end of chapter 8, look with me at verse 13. Here's how this works out practically with the question at hand, in the end of chapter 8, verse 13. Therefore, according to this principle that I'm laying down, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So another way to say it is, if you're a follower of Christ, you should give priority to love over liberty and knowledge, especially when it comes to areas that are gray. The doctrine of Christian liberty is very important. Christian doctrine and knowledge is very important. Not saying anything to downplay those things, but love trumps when it comes to making everyday decisions. And the principle is to let love guide, especially in the gray areas. Often knowledge and liberty may say, indulge, you have the right. You know you do. But often love says, abstain. It's not always about having the right and the knowledge. There are deeper principles involved here. Now, that's the principle that he lays down. Now, moving into chapter 9, Paul provides a powerful illustration from his own life to demonstrate this very principle that he's just laid down. You know, one of the big criticisms leveled at preachers, and I've heard it, I've seen it, it's just this part and parcel. And this is with Christians in general. One of the biggest criticisms is hypocrisy. You don't practice what you preach. And apparently there's some of that going on here because he says in verse 3, this is my defense to those who would examine me. The sense seems to be that some of these Corinthians are looking at Paul and saying, yeah, that's fine for you to lay down this principle, but are you putting it into action? And he says, well, as a matter of fact, I am. He moves to show beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is practicing this very same principle that he's preaching. In fact, the bulk of our passage shows that he's actually going above and beyond the principle. Now, he starts out, look with me at the beginning of chapter 9, with four quick rhetorical questions. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? Am I not free? He knew that there were some that were going to protest this principle. He knew that there were some who were going to say, are we really free in Christ if you're telling me we have to give up freedoms because we're in Christ? That doesn't seem to jihad. And Paul says, look at me. Am I not free? I'm a living, walking, breathing example that you can practice this principle and still be free. This isn't contradictory to the idea of freedom in Christ. Number two, he says, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? I'm sorry, am I not an apostle? These two questions are related. Am I not an apostle? In other words, I have authority in the church. I'm a capital A apostle. If anybody has a right to retain rights, if anybody has a right to claim things that are rightly theirs, it's a capital A apostle. But I'm telling you, I don't always do that. Number three, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? That is also related to apostleship. How do you become a capital A apostle? There are none today, by the way. This is a very small club. But one of the criteria to be a capital A apostle is you had to have personally laid eyes on the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I've seen him. I'm a capital A apostle. That's validating his claim to apostleship. We know from both of these letters that the Corinthians questioned his apostleship. And he's saying, I'm a genuine apostle. And one way you know that is I have laid eyes on the resurrected Christ. Fourthly, he says, are you not my workmanship in the Lord? Essentially, he's saying you have more reason than anybody to accept my apostleship because you've experienced the power of it in your conversion. Remember, Paul planted this church. They wouldn't know Christ, most of them, if it weren't for him. So he's saying, hey, I'm an apostle, capital A apostle. I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody has a right to retain rights, it's me. And I'm telling you, I've lived and am living this principle of setting aside rights, and I'm still free. This does not negate your freedom. You see the point he's making. He was willing for the sake of other Christians to forego his rights. And he says, if I'm willing to do that as a capital A apostle, how much more should you be willing to do that? Now, what did he give up? It wasn't something that was just in a gray area. Remember, the issue in chapter 8 is a gray area. Do you eat meat sacrificed to idols? Scripture hasn't directly addressed that. But notice what Paul is saying he gave up. This is something undebatable. Something not in a gray area at all. Specifically, look at verse 4. For those of you who would examine me and ask me if I'm a hypocrite when it comes to this principle I've laid down, verse 4, do we not have the right to eat and drink? That's a rhetorical question. And the answer is, of course. Of course, I have the right to eat and to drink. I have the right to expect you Corinthians to pay me enough to put food on the table. Pretty basic. Verse 5. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Do I not have a right, in addition to expecting you to put basic food on the table, do I not have a right to take a spouse and have a traveling companion in the ministry, someone to support me? Of course I do. Thirdly, verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Do I not have a right to be able to minister the gospel and have food on the table and not have to work a second or third job in order to make ends meet? And he's saying, yes, I do. These are all rhetorical questions. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And look how he bolsters this. I have a basic right to food on the table for ministering the gospel. I have a basic right to take a spouse to support me in the ministry. I have a basic right not to have to take a second and third job. How do we know this? Well, first, he says this is a universally recognized principle in every realm of human work. Verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? These are basically virtually universally accepted categories of human work where virtually no one would argue. You think of a soldier, virtually in any example, any country, any nation, any time in history of a soldier fighting for his country, you don't expect the soldier to pay his own way. Right? What about the farmer? Virtually any society that has ever existed, a farmer who plants a vineyard and tends to it and harvests a crop, there's a basic understanding he has a right to eat of it. Right? What about the one who tends sheep, the one who tends cattle, a shepherd? Everybody, almost without exception, would commonly accept he has a right to drink some of the milk. You see the logic here? Paul's saying, who would argue with this? Just from fundamental human experience, just from fundamental looking at nature and the way things work. He says it should be the same when it comes to paying the preacher. Now let me tell you, before we go much further, I am truly, truly, truly grateful for the support that this congregation gives to me and my family. And when I look at the Apostle Paul saying these are things he gave up, I am truly, truly humbled. Friends, I don't think I would ever preach on this passage if we weren't committed to the expository preaching of God's word. It's a little uncomfortable. But we go through the scriptures chapter by chapter for a reason, and it is to put things in context, and it is also that we do not skip the hard parts. And Paul is laying out a case here. Pay the preacher. Pay the preacher. Look at virtually every other occupation in human existence, and they're paid. But he doesn't stop there. He's really hammering this argument home. Not only does he appeal to universally recognized examples of work, but he says this is also laid out in the scriptures. Look at verse 8. Do I say these things on human authority or merely human authority? No. Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Do you think God dropped this in Deuteronomy 25 because he just got a special preoccupation with ox? No. Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, verse 10, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crop. Oxen are entitled to eat from the grain that they thresh. And if the farmer expects to benefit from the oxen's labor, he better feed the ox. What happens if he doesn't? That's a lose-lose for everybody. The ox dies, withers, is weak. You pay the ox, you feed the ox, everybody wins. Beyond that, he goes on in verse 11 to appeal to their sense of value. Look at verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? He had imparted spiritual things to them. Eternal things. I've imparted things to you that will affect the eternal destiny of your soul. If I've given you eternal spiritual things, think about this. Is it really too much for me to expect some material things in return? That is a question of priorities. Which is greater, spiritual or material? The way you answer that will tell a lot about your priorities. Which is greater? He's appealing to a sense of value, spiritual or material. On top of that, Paul had an especially close relationship to them. He says in verse 12, if others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? He was their father, their spiritual father. If others are entitled to pay, how much more is he entitled to pay? But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and appeals to something that all of his readers would have been familiar with. Look in verse 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? Everybody would have known that. The priests were supported by the worshipers. They get to eat from the meat that's sacrificed. No one disputed that. So he's building an argument. He's building a multi-pronged argument. He says, first of all, based on every human realm of work, soldiers, farmers, shepherds, you should pay the preacher. Based on Old Testament law and Deuteronomy, number two, you should pay the preacher. Based on just common sense values, you should pay the preacher. Based on temple worship and the pattern that's established there, you should pay the preacher. And in fact, he goes on in verse 14 to give him a fifth reason. He says, in the same way, the Lord himself commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. That's in Luke chapter 10, where Christ explicitly said, pay Christian ministers and preachers just like you do from the temple. A fivefold argument Paul makes to make the case this is not a gray area. This is not a disputable area. This is much more clear than the question of do we eat meat sacrificed to idols or not. This is crystal clear based on five lines of argument. The church should pay the preachers. The apostle has a right to the support of the Corinthians. And yet, he says in verse 12, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. I have a fivefold claim on this right, and I set it aside. I defer. I relinquish it. Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel, but I have made no use of any of these rights. I can argue it from five different angles, and I set it all aside. And on top of that, look at the end of verse 15, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. This is not a fundraising letter, Paul says. Friends, I'm sure on average every week, 24 letters from pastors, evangelists, missionaries, VBS workers, Sunday school workers, Christian, go down, people who minister the Word of God, legitimately minister the Word of God. And every one of you know how it's going to end. At some point in the letter, there is an appeal for funds. I don't fault them for it. That feeds right into what Paul is saying here. Christian ministry costs money. I've written those types of letters myself. But Paul says, I'm giving up the right. And notice, 1 Corinthians is not, you won't find at the end of 1 Corinthians an appeal for funds. I've set all of this aside. I have a clear and certain right to it, but I have set it all aside. So in asking the Corinthians, going back to chapter 8, in this principle of setting aside things, even though you may have a right, even though knowledge and Christian freedom may justify it for you and you can theologically categorize it in all the right, check the boxes and justify it, there are times when love trumps and you should set aside your rights for the sake of others, especially if it's in a gray area. But Paul is saying, when I'm asking you to do this, you've got to understand I'm not asking you to do something I'm not already practicing above and beyond. This is not even a gray area. He absolutely could have claimed their financial support. He absolutely could have taken a Christian spouse. Remember back in chapter 7, he went on and on and on about the blessings of marriage. But here's Paul saying, I've given up a salary from you. I've given up, for the sake of the gospel, the right to take a Christian spouse. I've given up, for the sake of the gospel, the right not to have to take a second and third job. Paul was a tent maker, a leather worker. He had to do that to make ends meet. He had to do that to put food on the table. He absolutely had a right to all those things, but he refused to claim that right. And so it's not unreasonable at all for Paul to expect the Corinthians to be willing to give up eating a little meat sacrificed to idols for the sake of their brother. Now, Paul gave all that up. He's making that very clear. That begs the question, why did he give it up? Why? Why did he practice this principle of relinquishing rights for the sake of others in such a costly way, or in so many costly ways? Well, it's as straightforward as can be. Paul is about as transparent as they come. I would have to say most likely his supreme passion in life is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he says. Look at verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Why? But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Why did he forfeit his financial support? Why did he forfeit his right to marry a spouse? Why did he forfeit his right not to take a second, third job? He says, I don't want it to be an obstacle. I don't want it to be an obstacle to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all for the sake of the gospel. And it wasn't just that Paul wanted to preach the gospel. He had a compulsion to preach the gospel. Look at verse 15. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. In other words, if I preach the gospel, my heart, passion, and life, I can't boast in my own works. What I boast in is what God does through me in preaching the gospel. And I have a passion and a will to preach the gospel, and it is so strong that even if I did not want to preach the gospel, verse 16, I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, for if I do this of my own will, I have reward. He does do it of his own will. But if I do not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. In other words, even if I did not want to preach the gospel, I couldn't stop it from coming out. It's a compulsion. It's a passion. It is a calling that God has placed in me. And I can't contain it. That is the passion of Paul. And he would sacrifice anything not to get in the way of that. No choice in the matter. What then is my reward, he says in verse 18. He didn't have a choice about whether to preach. But he did have a choice about whether or not he received money for it. And he gave that up. And so his reward became no reward. It became his reward to receive no reward. What then is my reward, verse 18, that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. That's amazing. Humbling. And I read this and I do ask the question, does this mean all preachers should preach without pay? No. But Paul goes to great lengths here to say the preacher is entitled to a financial report. Let me tell you how I think of it. And no, I mean this in sincerity. And I've thought this for years. I consider what I'm doing right now free of charge. I don't want to think of me preaching the gospel as something I don't do for free. I want to be right there with Paul, that I may present the gospel free of charge. I do get paid for the committee work and all the other little things that go along the side. But that's ministry too. Ministry doesn't get done without the committee work. Ministry doesn't get done without the administrative work. I mean, there's all aspects to this. No, I don't think Paul at all is saying every preacher should give up their right to have food on the table. But this does raise some important questions for all of us. None of us are called to be an apostle. I'm not an apostle. None of us are called to be capital A apostles. But if you've been called in Christ, you've been called to share the gospel with others. You do have that. We all share that responsibility in common. You must share the gospel with others if you are in Christ. And it does raise the question, is the gospel important to you as it was to Paul? If you see nothing else in this passage, see how important above every other factor the gospel was to Paul. And ask yourself that question. Is the gospel important to you as it was to Paul? Are you willing to sacrifice for the gospel, as Paul so clearly was? Do you feel something of the loyalty to the gospel that Paul so clearly felt? And all of us should ask the question, are we willing to relinquish certain rights if it's for the sake of the gospel and for the love of others? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching of Scripture, and Lord, we ask that we would take this to heart, especially this principle of giving priority to love and the decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis. Lord, may we be faithful to you, always keenly aware and sensitive to those matters that might provide an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen.